So my friends, this morning our reading from God's word is going to be out of Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. You know, here we firmly believe that the word of God is what leads us to abide in Christ, to delight in him, and to live to the glory of God. And we want that word to be made known. So I'm going to ask you to join with me in reading this passage. I'm going to read the regular text, and I'm going to ask you to read out the bold and underlined text so that all of God's people together may be declaring all of God's word. Also, in recognition of the worth of the words we get to read, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for this reading. So will you stand now as we read from the word of God? Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Will you pray with me in response to God's word? Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take your word, cut us to the heart with it, transform us by it, that we might fully receive your blessing through Christ Jesus, and breathed out by your Holy Spirit, be a blessing to our communities. It's in his name we pray, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through the book of Mark this entire year, and recently we've been in a sermon series called Surgery for the Soul, because we've said sometimes in our bodies things rise up that are poisonous, that are deadly to us, and they ruin our health, and we need a skilled surgeon who can cut into us and who can remove those things. And in the same way, there are times that our souls have things in them that are sick, that are cancerous, that ruin our health. And so we want to look to Jesus as the good physician to let him cut into us, take these things out, so that we instead may have health through him. But you know, surgeons don't just cut in and take things out of us. Sometimes surgeons cut in and put things into us for our health as well. For instance, some of you in here may have had surgery on your knees before. When a surgeon performs knee surgery, they'll cut into your knee and they will push the kneecap to the side. And I fully confess that phrase, push the kneecap to the side, makes my whole body go, but they'll push it to the side and they will scrape out the worn out cartilage. And then they will put in a new synthetic piece of equipment to provide new padding for the bones of the knee joint so that the bone can again be healthy and without pain and can thrive and have the range of motion that it's intended to. And as we look at our passage today, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing Jesus not cut something out, but we're seeing Jesus put something into his people for their health and for the health of their communities. And that thing that he's putting in is a love and a commitment to the common good. You're going to see those words behind me because we're going to hear them so much. What he's looking to do in this passage is put into his disciples then and now a love and a commitment to the common good. Now, the common good, if you're unfamiliar with that phrase, it simply means that which is good for the entire community. It might be a household, it might be a nation, it might be a geographical region, but it's whatever is good for the common community. When I think of the common good, I often think of chess. Now let me ask, how many of you in here are chess players? You enjoy chess, you have a good time with it. How many of you in here are like, forget chess, give me checkers, man. Just king me, I can roll with checkers. I enjoy playing chess, and several years ago in Illinois, I actually applied for a position as a tutor to teach kids chess. Now that makes it sound like I know what I'm doing in chess. I don't. The position posting was very, very clear. You don't have to be good at chess. You need to be good with kids. We want somebody good with kids. You need to be able to work with kids, and we will teach you chess. And I thought, okay, I've had a lot of experience with kids. My bachelor's was in education. I have some training in classroom management. I can do this. So I send in the application. They call me in. I go to this really nice office building. And I go in the door thinking I'm going to talk a lot about working with kids. And as I get in there, there's a gentleman there, and he's got this huge flannel board of chess set up with pieces moving. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. Are you like playing a game by mail with a friend? And he's like, no, I'm studying Grandmaster Russian something something's opening defense from the 19 something tournament. I'm like, awesome. So he invites me to sit down. And I sit down across from him, and I learn this guy is a chess master. Like, literally, that is his title, chess master. So I'm sitting across from the chess master, and I'm getting ready for my questions about working with kids, and we chat for about 5 minutes. He maybe asks one question about kids, and then he looks at me, and he goes, okay. He whips out a chess board, and he goes, let's play. And I'm like, oh, come on. If you've ever played against a chess master, interesting things happen. For instance, you make moves, and the guy would look at him, and he'd go, interesting. You ever want to get into somebody's head when you're playing chess with them, look at their moves and go, interesting. I'm very aware that this guy is so much better than me, it's not even funny. So I'm looking at my moves, and I'm like, well, I should probably move there. But he knows that I should probably move there. So I'm not going to do it. I'm going to move here. But what if he knows that I know that he knows I should move there and he's expecting me to move here? So I'm just randomly moving pieces like, I bet you didn't see that coming, buddy. And we play for like 30, 40 minutes. And this is the part where you're waiting for me to say, like, I pulled off the miracle upset. Nope. It was just a slow grind till he beat me. And then very nicely showed me, he's like, hey, that was a pretty good job, of course. And he starts putting pieces back. You could have moved here, and then I would have moved here, and you could have moved here, and you could have moved here. And I'm like, that would have worked too. Good plan. But the reason that that day made me think about the common good is this. Even though that guy was so much better than me, and there was no doubt who was going to win that game of chess, I got some of his pieces. I think I got a rook. I got a couple of knights. I got a bunch of pawns. If you don't know anything about chess, I got a castle, I got a couple of horses, and I got a whole bunch of the little Q-tips, is what happened. But when I got those pieces, none of them complained. None of them were like, oh no, now I have to go off the board. I really wanted to stay till the very end of this game. No, those pieces were put there intentionally because even the sacrifice of those pieces served the common good of that entire side. The pawn getting taken, the knight being given up, served his side, taking my pieces, and eventually checkmating my king. That's the idea of the common good, that you're looking not just to what's best for me, but what is best for my community. And can you imagine what it would be like if people got a love and a commitment to the common good deep inside of them? Can you imagine what it would be like on a national level if our business and corporate leaders got deep inside of them a love and a commitment to the common good? You know, in 1956, Time magazine ran an article where they interviewed many of the best business leaders in the United States, and they reached this conclusion from talking to them. They said these business leaders, quote, judge their actions not only from the standpoint of profit and loss, but of profit and loss to the community. Can you imagine in our day of corporate scandals and of growing inequality what it would be like if our corporate leaders got in them something that made them say, we're not going to measure success just from profit and loss, but also profit and loss to our employees and profit and loss to our communities. Can you imagine what it would look like in our city if all of the faithful churches staying true to God's word got in them a deep and abiding love to serve the common good of the greater Denver metro? And as I say that, I do have to pause and say, for those of you who have been at Bethany for generations or years, I have been so floored by the commitment to the common good and the people of Bethany. And by the way, those of you who have been here for years have looked at things and gone, maybe that's not my preference, maybe that's not how I would do it, but I'm going to get behind it and support it because I believe that's what we have to do together to serve our mission of honoring God by leading people to become devoted followers and ministers of Christ. And if you're someone who's new here and you're finding a home here and you meet someone who's been here for years, make a point to thank them because they've gone out of their way to do things that have been uncomfortable for them but have served the common good of the community and the church. But man, can you imagine going forward if our church holds on to that and if all the churches in the Denver metro look to the common good, what that would be like for our city? Can you imagine it even personally in your homes, in your friendship networks, in your workplaces? You know, I was once a part of an organization that got absorbed by a much larger entity. And when that happened, everybody was nervous what was going to happen with their jobs. Maybe you've been through this situation. And 2-3 weeks into this, myself and another coworker get contacted by somebody at the larger organization saying, hey, you need to be aware this third coworker you have, they're throwing you guys under the bus to try to make themselves look better. And if you've been in that, you can imagine what it was like going to that place of work every day. But can you imagine the exact opposite of that, where coworkers are looking out for the common good, where managers are looking out for the common good? Can you imagine it in your homes, in your church, in your friendship networks, what it would be like if we got this love and commitment to the common good inside of us? And that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. We're going to look at that. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. If you would like to use an actual paper Bible, there are some in the seat backs in front of you. You can grab one. Open it up to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And if you are using a smartphone, if you're using a tablet, whether you're here listening to the podcast, watching the video, I'd invite you, open up to Mark chapter 10, that's the big number, and then to verse 35, that's the little one, to follow along. Because as Jesus is going about his ministry, we're told that two men, James and John, two of his followers come up to him, and they have a request for him, and we read about it in verse 36. They say, we want to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. Right hand and left hand are positions of honor and power and influence in this time. And so they're saying, Jesus, when you come into power and honor and glory, can we be at these positions of highest power and honor and glory with you? In other words, notice what they're doing. They're trying to get ahead. They're traveling with 10 other core disciples, and then there are crowds following, and they're going, Jesus, we want to get up above everybody else. Can you put us up above everybody else in these positions of power? And Jesus very nicely tries to tell them no. He says to them, guys, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? In the Old Testament, a cup was a picture for the wrath of God poured out against injustice. And the baptism Jesus has already received is a baptism ultimately to go to a cross and die so that others may have life. And so what Jesus is saying is, you don't know what you're asking. If you want to really be great, if you want to be true leaders among my followers, you're going to need to embrace being willing to suffer and hurt for the sake of serving others and lifting others up. Says, do you really know what you're asking? And I love this answer in verse 39 because they look at him, they go, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus, you can imagine him maybe face-palming, maybe shaking his head. Again, nicely says to him, the cup that I drink, you will drink. They are going to suffer to follow Christ. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. They will also suffer, not just aimlessly, but as part of their work, taking the gospel out to a world needing it. He says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. In other words, guys, no. That's what he's saying to them. I'm not going to raise you up above everybody else. But everybody else finds out what's going on in verse 41. When the 10 heard it, they begin to be indignant at James and John. And we recognize that, don't we? People scrambling, people trying to get ahead, people trying to climb the ladder over others. And the end result is you start to get communities that fracture and divide or never come together. The same thing that we're seeing in verse 41, we've experienced ourselves. But then Jesus calls them to himself and says, guys, brings them over so they can talk. And here's what he says to them. He says first in verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. In other words, what he's saying is, you've seen other leaders, and what they do is they use the people under them to reach their own ends. That's what their leadership is about. They have an end, they have something they want to achieve, and they're going to use everybody else to achieve that end. And he says, guys, that's not the way you're going to do it. That's not the way power is going to be used. That's not the way leadership is going to be exercised in my kingdom. You know, leadership expert, a speaker, an author, Simon Sinek, he describes how we still in many ways view it like they did in the first century. He says this in one of his talks. He says, in business, we give bonuses to people who are willing to sacrifice others so that we may gain. And Christ is saying, for you, it's going to be the opposite. You are going to be willing to sacrifice yourself so that others may gain. And then he starts teasing out what that's going to look like. And he says, but whoever, we're still in 43 now, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Now, there's a couple pieces in this. One of these is, it means that if your desire is to follow Jesus, then anyone you meet, saying, I want you to look at them and say, what would it look like for me to be a servant to this person? Everyone you meet, the question is rolling through your mind, how can I be a blessing to this individual? How can I cause this individual to prosper? So that's part of what he's saying there. But notice at the end of 43, when he says that you would be a slave, and what do slaves do? Slaves serve others. He says that you would be a slave. He doesn't end there. He doesn't say whoever would be first must be a slave. He says whoever would be first must be a slave of all. Whoever would be first must serve all. How do you serve all? Like we've already talked about, you look to the common good. That's what all is. It's what we have in common. And so while this is a call in verse 43, yes, to serve the individuals you meet, it's also a call to serve the good of the community, whether that's your household community, whether that's your national community, your city community, your church community, the global Christian community. Jesus says, whoever would be great in my people, whoever would be first, they're going to be servants of all. They're going to be people who look to the common good and who love it and commit to it and serve it. So what does that look like? How do you know whether or not something like the pieces on the chessboard serves the common good? Here's two questions, two very easy questions that speak to it. Number one, what if everyone else did what I'm doing? Number two, what if no one else did what I'm doing? What if everyone else did this? What if no one else did this? Now, let me put the caveat on this. This is for moral decisions. Okay, you might be looking at some choice and you're trying to decide, should I be a mechanical engineer or should I be a plumber? Well, if everybody decides to be a mechanical engineer and no one's a plumber, we have issues. If everyone's a plumber and nobody's a mechanical engineer, we have issues. Because that's not a moral choice. But on moral choices, we can ask these two questions. What if everyone did it like this? What if everyone believed like this? What if no one did it like this? What if no one believed like this? Let me show you these questions in action with a really simple, safe example, and then we'll move to some of the ones that have been challenging for me and maybe more challenging for you through the week. So really safe example. You're shopping at King Soopers or whatever grocery store you choose. And you've got your cart loaded up, and it's big grocery day, so you've got like 30 things, and the lines for the checkout, they're so long, but then you look, and there's the self-checkout. And those lines are short. And I mean, you could bring your 30 things to the self-checkout. It's not really going to hold anybody up too much. But then you apply these questions. What if everybody brought their 30 things to the self-checkout? Maybe this isn't a problem for the rest of you. This was a very relevant one to me. The self-checkout stops being helpful for getting people through quickly, and those who are coming in just to get 3-4 things are going to have to wait in the entire lines. But what if nobody did it? What if nobody brought their cart full of 30 things to the self-checkout? Well, the self-checkout is now an efficient way for people who just need to grab a couple of things to get through the line in a timely manner. You can see, you ask those two questions, you can tell very easily which choice is going to serve the common good and which choice is not. So take those same questions and let's apply them to some of the bigger issues we run into, both personally and in our society. Start personally. Think about the way that you talk to your spouse or your roommates or your children or your parents or your family or the coworkers you see every day. What if everybody talked to those closest to them like that? What if nobody did? Which would better serve the common good? Think about driving past somebody on the street corner holding a cardboard sign asking for money. What if everybody did what you do when you drive by them? What if nobody did? What if you made the decision, you know, I think the best way that I can serve the community of those who don't have a home is I'm going to take whatever resources I would have just to hand out, and I'm going to invest them either directly or giving through a local church who supports them as mission partners to an organization like Open Door Ministry Downtown that works with those who are in periods of homelessness, or Restoration Outreach Programs who work with those who are in a period of homelessness. And you said, that's how I'm going to serve this community. What if everybody made that decision? What if nobody did? Put it at the local church community level. What if everybody gave to their local church like you? What if nobody did? Put it to some of the huge questions we're dealing with in our society right now around sex in all kinds of different areas. What if everybody believed and practiced what you practice? What if nobody believed and practiced it? So you ask those questions and you can start filling in what choices are going to serve the common good and what choices are primarily going to serve the individual. And understand, this is a massive paradigm shift because the primary question that's ingrained in us, especially if you are under 40, you have swum in these waters all your life, the primary question that we are trained and encouraged to ask is this: does it hurt anyone? And that's a good question. We should avoid things that are going to hurt people. It's just that often when we ask that, what we're really saying is, in this little circle that I'm a part of, is this hurting anyone what I'm doing? But we turn and we say, what if everyone did this? What if nobody did this? We can start to say, ooh, am I participating in something that's beneficial to my community, or am I participating in something that's destructive to my community? And those two questions can help us live out what Jesus is calling those who follow him to here in this passage. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Be a slave of all, serve the common good. How? You ask these questions. What if everyone did it? What if no one did it? And keep in mind the vision for the kind of community that this is going to create as well. And the vision for the kind of community that we're going to end up with if we leave these words by the side. Some of you may have encountered this story before. There's something called the allegory of the long spoons. It's most commonly attributed to a Lithuanian rabbi. And the allegory says this. It says, heaven and hell are both like a big banquet table surrounded by people who have in front of them the most amazing soup you could ever taste. But there's one problem. The only utensils available are these ridiculously long spoons. Spoons so long that no matter how hard you try to serve yourself, you just end up being that guy at the restaurant who's spilling soup at himself. And the food's far enough away, you can't just eat it without the spoons. And he says, both heaven and hell are like these places, but he says, here's the difference. And hell, everybody just keeps trying to use their long spoons to feed themselves, and they try, and they try, and they fail, and they end up covered in the soup, but their belly's aching from hunger, and they're angry, and they're frustrated, and they're mad. But then he says, heaven, everybody takes their long spoon and uses it to serve their neighbor. And then their neighbor in turn takes their spoon and uses it to serve them. And everybody is filled, everybody is satisfied, and everybody has community as they all feed one another. And what Jesus calls us to in verse 43 is not to make the decision, how can I use the long spoon to serve myself? What's in my best self-interest? No, what Jesus calls us to is to be the people who say, what's in my neighbor's best self-interest? What best serves the common good? That we could be a community like the one where everyone serves their neighbor, everyone is served by their neighbor, and we are satisfied and full and rejoice that we know there are others who love us and care for us. That's the vision Christ lays out through verse 44. But here's the challenge. Up to this point, this has not been a uniquely Christian sermon. Yeah, Jesus has been in this, but these are principles pretty much everybody would say, yeah, that's a good thing. Let's all embrace that. And you could take this to all kinds of different settings, settings where nobody would want to hear a Christian preaching the gospel, and you could share all of this. But what we've gone through so far runs us into the problem that makes us go, this sounds great, but this is why we so desperately need the gospel. Because here's the question. Go back to that picture of everybody serving each other with the spoon. What if you serve your neighbor with the spoon and your neighbor never serves you? What if you serve your neighbor with the spoon and for whatever reason your neighbor can't serve you? Because see, that's the fear we all have when it comes to serving the common good. It's really easy to serve the common good when you have all that you need because it doesn't cost anything. But serving the common good often means more than that. It often means making a choice that's going to be costly to me, that's going to be sacrificial to me in order for the benefit of the whole group. And if everyone else in the group makes the same choice that I do, then I'm in turn going to benefit. But if I'm the only one making that choice and everyone else just looks to their own self-interest, we actually have a number of words for that. We call it being gullible. We call it being naive. We call it being exploited. We call it being a sucker. See, serving the common good sounds great, but when we actually go out to put it into practice and it costs you time, it costs you money, it costs you tears, it costs you pain, it costs you investment in people who can never or will never invest in you in the same way, serving the common good all of a sudden stops being in our rational self-interest and it stops being so appealing. And so Jesus doesn't just end at 44. He ends at 45. Here's what he says. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And that phrase, Son of Man, is lifted directly from the book of Daniel. Here's what that says in Daniel, referring to the Son of Man. This is how the Son of Man is described. The prophet says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is somebody powerful, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. There's never been one that all peoples, nations, and languages have served. There's never been one with this level of power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is one, when we talk about being greatest or first, here's the greatest, here's the first. And look what it says he does. It says, this one with all these things came not to be served, but to serve. If you're somebody who writes in your Bible or makes notes on your phone or tablet, circle, underline, serve, highlight it. That word is used in Acts 6 to refer to people who wait tables. In the early church, when they translated the New Testament, when they translated the Bible into Latin and what we today call the Vulgate, they used this word in Latin for serve. They used the word ministreret. If that sounds vaguely familiar, it's because it's just the conjugated form of the word minister. Jesus came to minister, and that's what he continues to do through his Holy Spirit. He comes to people in times of great conflict and need, and he ministers peace. He comes to you in your hour of despair, and he ministers to you in ways you would not anticipate, hope and joy. He comes to you when you are trapped in your sin, which is destructive to you and destructive to your community, and he ministers conviction so that you would turn from your sin to ways that lead to life. He comes to you when you are lonely and isolated and ministers love and assurance to you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what he continues to do. He comes to you and ministers to you. You know, while I was working on this very part of the sermon, I was listening to music, and this song came on called God Is Still Here by J.J. Heller. And it had this lyric in it that I went, that captures in song what Christ is promising here, because it asks this question. It says, what if the world doesn't end when the fears come true? What if we have what we need to make it through? There is manna from heaven and mercies new. What if God is still here in this desert too? And that's the promise of Christ, that whatever desert, whatever mountaintop, whatever farmland, whatever valley you're in, Christ came to serve, and through his Holy Spirit continues to serve and minister to you in your hour of need and in your hour of plenty, that you might delight in him and glorify him forever. And so when that fear comes up, what if I serve the common good and nobody else does? We can find courage to serve the common good by going, what if I serve the common good, knowing in faith that Jesus Christ is going to serve and minister to me as I do so? He makes that promise in 45, but then he goes on and he says something else. At the end of 45, he says this. He says that he came not to be served, but to serve, and also to give his life as a ransom for many. Pastor and theologian John Piper sums up so well what Jesus is promising in this verse. He says this. He says, ransom is a good translation. The Greek word here, lutron, means just that, a payment to release someone from some kind of bondage. Prisoners of war, slavery, debt. So the implication is that Jesus sees his debt as a ransom to release many from bondage. He is paying what they cannot pay so that they may go free. Hear in that the promise for you. Are you here today and you're pierced by guilt over what you have done or haven't done, what you are doing or aren't doing? Jesus pays his life so that you could be free from being pierced by guilt. On the cross, he becomes treated like one who is utterly guilty, so that through faith in him, you could be treated like one who is utterly innocent and beloved and treasured by God, and be free from those pangs of guilt, and could claim for yourself the words of the old Hebrew poem from Psalm 32. You could say, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And now you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Are you pierced by sin? Are you trapped in sin? Do you return to sin that's destructive to you or your community like an addict returning to the bottle? And you want to be free of it, but you're not. Christ came and paid his life that you could be free. He came and on the cross was pierced like one destroyed by sin and twisted like one destroyed by sin, humiliated like one destroyed by sin, and drugged down into death like one destroyed by sin, which is all what sin ultimately does. So that through faith in him, you could be like one holy. You could escape being pierced and humiliated by it and ultimately drug away to death, but instead be drugged into eternal life with God the Father and the celebration of his love in heaven. Or maybe you're here and you're crushed by feeling small and out of control. And there's sorrow because you can't stop the things that happen in the world that cause you pain, and you can't make things happen that would take away your pain. Christ pays his life so that you could be free. He is arrested, treated like a criminal with no power, no recourse, no ability to change his fate as he dies on a cross, so that through faith in him, you could be treated as one treasured by God, and the God of the universe would work together all of providence for your good brought to fruition on the day when either you die and go to him or when Christ comes back and brings his kingdom to you. All of that is Christ's promise when he says that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Now you have to take hold of it through faith. That's how we receive all of this from God. By the Bible says, turning from our sin by saying, God, I've trusted in others to serve me, and Lord, I've looked for others to set me free, but I want to turn from that, and I want to believe in you. I want to find all of that in Jesus Christ, and I want to live not by the wisdom of others, not by the wisdom of other gods or other prophets or other gurus or other teachers or even myself, but by the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you want to receive all Christ offers and you've never had that before, have it today. When we have a time of silence in response to God's word, call out to him and say, Lord, I want to turn and I want to follow you and I believe in you. I'm going to live as if this were true because it is. And you will find God at work in your life doing exactly what Jesus promised, ministering to you and setting you free by the power of his blood. And as you have that, whether it's for the first time today or you've had that for 90 years, it's belief in this. It's living as if verse 45 were true that lets us serve the common good even when there's no guarantee that others are going to serve it as well. Because as you look at 45 and say, Lord, I believe it. I trust it. I trust that you will minister to me. I trust that you have freed me with your life. Then what you can do is you can say, I am going to serve the common good. Because even if nobody else serves me, the Lord God Almighty has promised to minister to me and to free me. And I will trust him for all I need. And filled with all I need, delighting in him, I will serve the common good and glorify his name that others may praise him and others may receive this blessing through Jesus Christ. That he intended for his disciples then and intends for us now to have and to share with the rest of the world. And so as our worship team comes forward, that we might respond to this challenge from God, but these promises from God as well, I invite you to close your eyes, to bow your head, and respond with a time of silence. It might be a time where you simply need to meditate on what we've seen from God's word. It might be a time where you need to repent that you have not served the common good. You've looked to your own interest. It might be a time where you need to call on God and ask him to give you faith to trust in his promises or to fulfill them that you can be strong. Whatever you need, let us now take a time of silence to respond to the word of God.